Revelation 1, I'm going to read something from verses 12 and 13, and then something from verse 20. Revelation 1, 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. And verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, or lampstands, which thou sawest are the seven churches, or seven congregations. So we've been enjoying talking about the seven lampstands or seven candlesticks as the seven churches or congregations. We were reading and talking last time about the original sevenfold candlestick or lampstand, the menorah, and its place in the tabernacle, giving light. We were talking about why it is that it's seven. And in reading through various uses of the number seven in that part of the Bible, you brothers in discussion came to the same conclusion that I had read several places, that it has to do with perfection or completeness, especially as ordered or accomplished by God. And you have the sevenfold candlestick giving light in the place where the table has the 12 loaves, one loaf for every tribe in Israel, and so there's something about the perfection of God's work and what God orders in the people of God, in their congregation as they worship. Now, I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 27. I'd love for you to look at it with me. And we're going to now talk about the lampstand's oil and light, and what those things represent, because we want it to be that when we read in Revelation, I looked behind me and I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. We want to, you could get benefit from that. You could be blessed by that reading it if you had never known anything else from the Bible. But what we really want is to already know from the Old Testament what all of that means. So that then when we read about that in the vision and revelation, then we get all the blessing of understanding this truth from God, not just the minimum that you could know without knowing what it all means. So Exodus chapter 27, verse 20, and we're still reading about the sevenfold candlestick, the menorah, in the tabernacle. Exodus 27:20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil, or oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Okay. God's people, the children of Israel. It doesn't just mean children. You know, Israel or Jacob was the great-grandfather for all of these people. So they are the children of Israel. But even, you know, a lot of them are grown up and old men and ladies and everything. So it's not just children. When it says the children of Israel, all the nation of Israel, all the people of Israel, they're going to bring oil, olive oil. God's people will bring the oil, and the lamps then will have oil for their fuel. There's going to be some sort of bowl or reservoir in each lamp. There's going to be oil, olive oil, in that reservoir. And then there's going to be some sort of wick, and it'll be burning the wick will wick the oil up to the top of the lamp, and then it'll burn. The oil is so that the lamp can burn. Now, these things are simple, but I'm going over them because they're symbolic, and I want to make sure we've got this. There's going to be oil. The oil will burn, and then the oil burning, there will be light. That's very simple, right? And everybody already knows that about lamps. But that's just to get that fresh in your mind. There'll be oil, the oil will burn, and the oil burning, there will be light. Now, this is symbolic. It means something. It means something beyond lamp and oil and burning and light. But what does it mean? Okay? Now, we already know what the lampstand or candlestick itself means. Because in the verses we just read, Jesus said, the mystery of the seven candlesticks, the seven candlesticks are the seven churches. So back in the days when the seven candlesticks were all one sevenfold candlestick, then that candlestick is the one church. Or if you want to use the word congregation, the seven candlesticks are the seven congregations. And so back in the days of the tabernacle, when there's only one candlestick or lampstand, it is the one congregation. Okay, so the lampstand or candlestick itself is the congregation or the church. But what does the oil symbolize? The candlestick itself symbolizes the church or congregation. What about the oil? 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you please. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And here I am taking you to just very standard stuff. Any pastor in any church for the last 2,000 years could have shown you these same things. I'm not making this up. This is not innovation on my part. This is not how clever I was to think of this. No, this is just standard things that God's people have known all over the world for centuries. 1 Samuel 16 is when God is telling Samuel to appoint a new king, which will be David. Okay? 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil. Fill your horn with oil. And go, I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Did you hear the oil? He's going to fill his horn with oil. Can you picture the horns like of a longhorn cow? And how after that cow has been butchered, you could take the horn and it would make a good container? Horns have been used for a lot of things. Gunpowder, oil, whatever else. You fit some sort of leather, or these days plastic, cover over the open end, and then it can hold something. And down on the pointy end, you can bore a little hole in there and then put a cover over that. So then it's convenient on the big end to fill it with something, and then it's convenient on the little end to sprinkle something out like gunpowder or oil. Okay? Fill your horn with oil. Now I'm going to skip part of this story and go to verse 13. 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Okay? So what was done that they could see and that David could feel physically? What was put on him? Oil. But then what spiritual thing came upon him? The Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit of the Lord. Okay? So, there it looks like oil is symbolizing the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's get some more information about this. Back up in 1 Samuel to chapter 9. You know, David was not the first king anointed by Samuel. The first one was Saul. Let's see if what I was just observing with you, let's see if that checks out in another account. 1 Samuel 9 and verse 27. 1 Samuel 9, verse 27. As they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant to pass on before us." And he passed on. "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." I'm going on to chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath appointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" I'm going to skip a few verses and read 1 Samuel 10:6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." Okay, so that symbolism we were seeing in the other one, it says the same here. Samuel anoints Saul with oil and tells him then, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." And then going on in verse 6, "And thou shalt prophesy with them and shalt be turned into another man." Okay, so still 1 Samuel 10, but I'm going to go down to verse 10. "And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him," Saul, "and he prophesied among them." So what does it mean to prophesy? It means to speak the word of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is working inside of you so that you know what to say. And you speak the word of, "Thus saith the Lord, yet 30 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." Was it 30? 40? "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." That was Jonah, the prophet, prophesying. The Holy Spirit working in him made him know what to say. It's different from just, like right now, I might read you the Bible and I might tell you something about what it means and how to think about it, but that's not prophesying. The Bible being written, Samuel speaking, that's the prophecy. So, what was it that was poured on Saul? Oil. What came upon him then? The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit coming upon him, what did it make him do? Prophesy. To speak the word of the Lord. Okay. So, in the tabernacle, we know what the candlestick or lampstand or menorah means. It's the church, the congregation. The people of God as a worshiping congregation. We now have an idea what the oil represents. The oil represents the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, in the congregation. And the oil burns and then makes light. And so from the case of Saul, when Saul has the Holy Spirit come upon him, then he prophesies. He speaks the word of the Lord. So when God's people, when God's congregation has the Holy Spirit come upon them, they speak the word of the Lord. When the candlestick, when the lampstand, the menorah, has the oil in it and it burns, it then produces light. So the light, apparently, is the going forth of the word of the Lord. Okay? Now, so then the church or congregation, the congregation of Jesus Christ, the people of God, the church of God. Because, you know, in our seven candlesticks, who's in the middle of it all? Jesus, one like the Son of Man. So the congregation with Jesus in it, the congregation of Jesus, the church of God, has the Holy Spirit in it, and by that Holy Spirit, it is then making known the Word of God, prophesying. Now, that sounds right from the symbolism that I was just showing you, but we would like to be more sure that we're on the right track here. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you please. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and I'll read starting at verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Okay, you can see why I've come to this verse, right? A more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy name came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. I've brought you to this verse, these verses, because everything we were just talking about, Peter now references or explains. He's talking about prophecy, the prophetic word, especially in his time as it is now in written form in the Scriptures. And he talks about it as being a light. Okay? Prophecy, the prophetic word, as being a light. And then he says in verse 21, how it came to be long ago in the days of Samuel and Isaiah and Ezekiel. How is it that they were able to speak the word of God? The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is just what happened with Saul. He has the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost come upon him. And then he speaks. And when he speaks, it's prophecy that he's speaking. It's the word of God that he's speaking. And that's just what Peter says here. And that speaking of the word of God, that making known of the word of God, it's light, Peter says. It's like light. So sure enough, that symbolism that appears in the tabernacle with the lampstand or candelabra or menorah, lampstand or candelabra or candlestick or menorah, which we, when we lay over this anointing of the kings, it seems to tell us that the candlestick is the church or congregation. The oil is the Holy Spirit. The shining of the light is the speaking of the Word of God. Sure enough, Peter writes with that very same description of how this works. If you want to start out here at the prophecy. There's the speaking of the Word of the Lord, which is like light. Well, how does that get there? Well, how does the light get there? The oil burns, making that light. Or the Holy Spirit inspires men to speak the word of the Lord. Okay? Now, how about Isaiah chapter 60, if you please? Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, prophecy about Christ when he would come. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. That's from, you know, that's in Messiah. You can almost feel the music. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Okay? Gentiles shall come to your light. Now that's a prophecy hundreds of years before. But we know what actually happened in fulfillment of that. Messiah came, and he was preaching, repent and be forgiven your sins. He told, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and be betrayed and killed, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. And when he had done all of that, he told his disciples, go make disciples of, did he say, go make disciples of just this one nation? Go make disciples of all nations. Yes. And then the apostles went out and they started preaching. And they didn't really get it that they were supposed to go to every nation. They didn't quite understand that. But then God took Philip and had him go preach to somebody who was headed for Ethiopia. He had Philip go and preach in Samaria. And then he, you know, he practically had to drag Peter, but did get Peter to go to the household of the centurion named Cornelius, who was not a Jew but a Gentile. His whole household was saved. Eventually, Jesus appointed Saul of Tarsus an apostle and made it known that he would be an apostle, especially to the Gentiles. And when he would go and make it to a new city and go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews, and then some would believe and some would reject him, then Paul would say, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. And so the gospel went ever more westward and ever more to the Gentiles. So light, the Gentiles or nations coming to your light. That's figurative language. That's, what does it literally mean? There will be preaching of the word of God. Gentiles will hear it and will believe. So, preaching of the word of God as light. Okay? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the, you know, most well-known places where this symbolism comes up. The Lord Jesus himself speaking and talked in these same terms. Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men, we've been here before, haven't we, a few weeks ago, when we were talking about the candlesticks and the lampstands. Neither do men light a candle or lamp and put it under a bushel or basket, but on a candlestick or lampstand. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, if that had tracked precisely with the meaning of these symbols that we've encountered so far, it would not have said, the Lord Jesus would not have said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. if he had tracked exactly with the other prophets, with the other figures that we've already encountered, he would have said, "Let your light so shine before men that they hear the word of God and glorify my Father in heaven." Because we've had light representing the prophesying or preaching of the word of God. But here, the Lord Jesus spoke in a variation on this. Okay? He's still got the light figure and exactly the lamp and lampstand or candle and candlestick figures. Okay? But then when he talks about you shining your light like a lamp or candle shines its light, he's not equating the shining with speaking the word of God, preaching or prophesying it. He is equating the shining with your good works. But then he talks about the result as the same. If you are like a light prophesying or preaching, then people will hear the word of God and glorify him, believing in what is said. But here the Lord Jesus says, if you are like a light shining in good works, the result is going to be the same. People will glorify God. Okay? So then, what the Holy Spirit produces in the congregation or the churches is not just a shining that is the Word of God, but it's also a shining that is a doing of good works. Okay. So the lampstand or the candlestick, the congregation. Whether the congregation, when it was one complete congregation in the children of Israel in the days of the tabernacle, or whether it is many congregations or churches represented by seven individual candlesticks or lampstands. Either way, that is the congregation or church in Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ in us and with us. Because Jesus Christ is right there among the lampstands, or in the old tabernacle imagery. You know, God caused himself to be able to be seen like a cloud descending on the tabernacle. You know, just inside the curtain is the place where God is represented as coming down on the mercy seat. There's no image of him, but there's an image of where he would be. And so he's here with his congregation, in his congregation. And similarly, this one like the Son of Man, which is Jesus, is among his seven congregations, okay? So the lampstand itself is the congregation or church. And the oil in the lamp is the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit then burns, creating a light. The Holy Spirit burns in the congregation, in the church, in God's people. The Holy Spirit burns, producing a light. And what is that light that is being emitted by the congregation or church? Well, there's two aspects to it. It is the speaking of the word of the Lord, but it is also the good works that the congregation does, which two things together are the light, the testimony, so that the Gentiles will come to your light, so that the world will believe, becoming disciples of Jesus Christ, and so being saved. All right, brothers, there's what I have to set before you. What do you make of that? Would you be able to speak up and help explain that? Or is there anything about that that doesn't seem right to you that you think needs adjustment to be just right? Or anything you'd like to testify to about that? What fellowship does light have with darkness? The implication being it has none. Light dispels darkness. In 1 John, you walk in the light as he is in the light. Because if you just keep walking in darkness, then you're not in fellowship with him. So if the Holy Spirit really is in you, then it is producing a burning like light. It is producing in you the speaking of the Word of God and the good works, the doing of good works from the Word of God. If you're trying to say that you're a church or the congregation, or trying to say that you're a member of the congregation, you're a Christian or a believer or a disciple, but really, there's no light shining in you. You're just doing the works of darkness. You just say what those in darkness say, and you just do what those in darkness do. Then you're not a candlestick. You're not a lampstand. You're not part of the lampstand. Am I getting at the idea that you were thinking? What else about that would you all like to bring up, or would anybody like to ask a question along these lines? Okay, well then how about this? By what fuel is the lamp burning? In the figure, in the symbol. By what fuel is the lamp or candle burning?
Olive oil.
Olive oil, okay. Does olive oil represent your strength? No. Does olive oil represent human nature? No. Olive oil represents the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. So what is the power for you to be able to speak the truth about Jesus Christ? The power of the Holy Spirit. How much power does he have exactly? Can you measure it in BTU? You can't, right? Joules, amps, degrees? You can't measure it, right? Because what is God, you know, including, of course, the Holy Spirit of God, what is God as to power? He is
more
than you can think of, more than you can name, more than you can conceive of. He's all powerful. Do you know the theological term for that? All powerful? Omnipotent. Omni. An omnidirectional microphone is a microphone that gets, that takes in sound from all directions. Omni means every. Did you learn that in Latin? Did you and Leva learn that? Omni means every. He has all or every power. He's omnipotent. So then, in the Christian, there is power, which is the power by which that Christian speaks the things of God and does the good works that God commands. And that power is the power of God, the almighty power, the omnipotence. Omnipotence is at work in you like oil in a lamp. Um, what does that mean to you then, as to your life on this earth? How much power do you actually have to maintain your profession of faith in Jesus Christ? You have all power, right? It's not like I can maintain my profession of faith in Christ, but I can't. No, that's not really true. That would be deceit. Really, you have all power. You have sufficient power to last the whole war, the whole night. The priests would refill the lamps twice a day, morning and evening. The lamp held sufficient oil to last all night. And God ordained a program of it being refilled so that the lamps would never be out of oil. What else would you brothers like to add about the power of the Holy Spirit in us to live this life? Okay. What would you like to say about how the burning is not just the speaking of the word, but also the doing of good works? How does that help you or correct you or strengthen you? Brother Thad? Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
The way I was thinking that it's not our light. So,
right.
For the wrath of man has not produced the righteousness of God. Trying to work through that.
So you're right. In one sense, it's not our light. It's a light that is the burning of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, Jesus does say, let your light. So, you know, it is your thing to do. It is your responsibility. It is your pleasure, your privilege. You do it. But you're not, in effect, doing it alone or by your own strength only. A lamp, the light that it emits, is it the light of the lamp? Yes, it's the lamp light. It's candlelight. But then, if you want to get technical about it, the lamp itself is not really burning, right? The oil in the lamp is burning. And what else, brothers, would you like to add to that? And this may go back to what you were saying, Andrew. Darkness is the absence of light. You know the effect that lamplight or candlelight has on darkness, right? It dispels darkness. It illumines. And then people can see. So if you take this and you think all around you is a world that is in which there's a lot of darkness. You've got individual people, and they don't understand true religion. They don't know God. They don't have real joy because they're not forgiven and they have no hope, no sure hope. They're in darkness. And what about somebody like that who gets into your vicinity? You meet them at work or school or whatever, or they're your relatives or whatever. Such a person who's living in darkness gets around you, and out of you, light is emitting. That person has been in darkness, but that person in darkness gets anywhere close to you and starts getting illumination. That person hears what you have to say, and the things you have to say are true. And some of the things you have to say are about God, about His law, about Jesus Christ, about forgiveness, about eternal life. Some of what you have to say is God's law and God's gospel. Well, that Gentile who has been walking in darkness, he's getting some light. But then there's two phases to this light or whatever. Isn't it true that in light from a fire, there's more than one kind of radiation? Light waves are being emitted, but also infrared rays. I don't know whether that helps you remember this any. You're going to say things that are the truth about God from the Bible, but you're also going to be doing good works. You're going to be treating that person with simple courtesy out of true love. You're going to be considerate of that person. If that person is truly in need of something that you can do for him, you'll do it. That person's going to see you treating other people that way. That person who's been walking in darkness is going to have this light to see. And Jesus said, you know, let your light shine so they can see it. And, of course, not in every case does the Holy Spirit change a person on the inside and he really repents and believes and is saved. Not in every single case. But this is how God is pleased to operate. So, you know, be spurred on to such love and good deeds by the knowledge that you're like a light shining to people into people's darkness. And be encouraged. You know, you think of people who are walking in darkness and it's so obvious, you're thinking, boy, there's just no way. They're just gone. But there is a way. There's only one way, but there is a way. Jesus Christ is that way, and he is pleased to save people by the church or the congregation shining in word and in good works. As a congregation, okay, as a church. You know, as we sit here this evening, we're all of 10 people or whatever it is, 13 people. Okay, well, that doesn't seem like much. But one of the seven churches, you know, the Lord Jesus even observed, I know you have only a little strength. Yeah, I know that. You know, he knows that about churches. When this church congregation gathers on the Lord's Day and everybody's here, we're all of about 50 people, which is just the teeniest drop in the bucket in the population even of our own county, let alone the whole world. But think what it is when a light is shining in a dark place. I mean, in this room right here, if it was just completely dark and just one candle or lamp were lit, we'd be able to see a lot. This congregation is one of the seven churches, and in this congregation is the oil that is the Holy Spirit, infinite power, and the burning of that power produces the light that is what we say officially in the sermons, what we say unofficially as we talk to people, the way we act in worship, for example, what we do and don't do in worship, and then what we do as we live our lives in front of people, all of that is a light in darkness. And the Lord Jesus said, you know, shine, and people will see and glorify my Father. What would you brothers like to say along those lines? Or does anything encouraging or helpful occur to you as I'm putting this to you?
I was just thinking of the way that if things are really, really dark, it doesn't make lights in them seem dimmer. It does the opposite of that.
Amen. So, if in this particular culture, if a lot of the Christian influence is kind of wearing off, you know, there's a lot of Bibles and a lot of Bible reading and a lot of people learning about God in school in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, last 100 years or so, things have been changing. In this culture, it has not been getting brighter but darker. Okay, then. Well, rejoice, and I say again, rejoice, because that just means that your light is going to be shining the brighter for people walking in darkness to see it and believe. Amen. Any other observations you all would like to make? Now, I don't know exactly about John. You know, what does John think as he sees this? But this is what is easily known from the Bible. You know, I suppose John turning and seeing the seven lampstands, I suppose all of this, you know, floods over his mind, or he thinks about this as he's meditating on it later. This is just, in my opinion, this is just incredibly encouraging to Christians in whatever condition they're in, whatever grief they're having, whatever trouble they're having, whatever drudgery they're experiencing, whatever threats are, whatever dangers are threatening them. This is just incredibly encouraging. Oh, wow. The churches are the lampstand. Well, okay. The churches are full of oil, which is the Holy Spirit, which burns, which is the preaching of the word of God and the showing forth of the good works so that people can be saved. Wow. There's persecution from the emperor. People are being arrested, thrown in with the lions, burned alive. This is a terrible time for the churches, and you know, more to come. But we've got the Holy Spirit in us. We're burning like lamps. And who is it who's right here among us? Jesus Christ himself. This is incredibly encouraging to them back then, I would think, and to us today. Okay, that's all for now. Let's pray over this.